Please turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 5, 2 Samuel chapter 5. The reading in this chapter, beginning at verse 17, tells of the occasion just after David had been anointed king over all of Israel. A lot of things had happened to make all of this come about. Saul and Jonathan had been killed by the Philistines on the battlefield. As David came to lead Israel, Abner was murdered by Joab. A lot of other things took place that normally could be explained as things that were not that unusual during a time of transition like this. But this reading, beginning at verse 17, gives us a glimpse of something that I want us to look at a little further into our lesson in the Psalms. As we think about that wording of that song that we just sang, we're going to pull all of this together here as we go through the course of this discussion. So let's first of all begin there at 2 Samuel chapter 5. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. But David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" The Lord said to David, "Go up, for I'll certainly give the Philistines into your hand." David came to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood." Therefore the name of that place is called Baal Perazim. The Philistines left their idols there, and David and his men carried them away. The Philistines came up yet again and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, "You shall not go up. Go around to their rear and come against them opposite the balsam trees. When you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then rouse yourself, for then the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines." David did as the Lord commanded him, and struck down the Philistines from Geba to Gezer. When it says there in verse 17 that the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king of Israel, they went up to search for David. The implication from the context seems to be they went in search of David to kill him and to once and for all get rid of the threat that Israel posed to the Philistines' intentions of taking over all of the territory that the Israelites occupied. And you remember David had taken refuge with the Philistines on several occasions during the time when he was being pursued by Saul over several years, and we even talked about an occasion last Sunday when David was about to go up with the Philistines to battle against the Israelites. But the lords of the Philistines objected to David and his men being there with the army because they didn't trust David. They said, "This man is a Hebrew. He was a servant of Saul, and now we're going up against Saul in battle." And of course, the Philistine king then told David, "You can't go with us. I'm sorry. I've found you to be nothing but an honorable and just man in all of the time that I've known you, but you're going to have to go back." And of course, that was the beginning of the story of the end of King Saul. And now the Philistines, who harbor no love for David other than perhaps Achish, their king, now they realize that this would probably be a vulnerable time for David just after his time of taking over the throne to lead Israel. He's just gone through the process of taking the city of Jerusalem from the Jebusites. What better time than to go and find David and assassinate him? But David, of course, finds out about it, and God delivers David and the army. Have you ever thought about all of the ways that God blesses you? Have you ever considered for a lengthy period of time all of the many ways that He helps His people? As I tried to put some things on paper, or at least get them in my mind for this discussion, I came up with three things that kind of stuck with me that perhaps summarize how God blesses us. Number one, God blesses us in the sense of prevention. Prevention. That is reflected in the fact that we often pray to God to protect us, to keep us safe, to remove obstacles or to remove harmful things from us, to keep our loved ones safe until they return, to watch over and care for us and bring us back at the next appointed time. Fellas, you don't have to say that in a closing prayer. There's not a law somewhere in the Bible that says you got to say that. That's just one of those good phrases that we sometimes latch on to and we forget that you don't have to say that every time. God's prevention. We count on God to prevent certain things from taking place in our lives. There is also the blessing that God gives us through I've used the word supply. Jesus taught His disciples, pray like this, give us this day our daily bread. Give us what we need. And usually, hopefully, in our prayer, when we pray for God's supply, we also pray that He would supply us with the wisdom to use what He gives us and provides for us. To know best how to utilize it and to make the most use of it efficiently. We depend heavily upon God's supply. But it ought to remind us of how responsible we need to be in using the blessings that He gives us. And then I think we could probably say that God's greatest blessing to us, at least in our sense of measuring comparative greatness, wouldn't you say that redemption has to be God's greatest blessing to us? That's not to say that we don't want to receive any of the others as long as we can get that one, and that's not to say that's most important if you don't get anything else. That may be true, but I'm thankful that God doesn't operate that way. But without God's redemption, this would be a miserable existence. Not just the redemption, as in salvation. What about the redemption when we've gone astray? To allowing us to come back, to helping us to come back, to being there when we get ready to come back. for standing there at the end of the driveway and looking down the road, watching for the prodigal sons and daughters to come back. Some of God's greatest blessings. Now, turn to Psalm 124. Psalm 124. Believe it or not, all of this does tie together. I want us to read Psalm 124, but before we read it, I'll tell you that Psalm 124 appears to be a reference to that occasion we read about in 2 Samuel chapter 5. We can't say for absolute certainty, but there is some terminology that really matches up, and it seems to be a close fit. I have taken the liberty of putting on the screen Psalm 124 as it is rendered in the New Century Version. There isn't anything of substance that's different from the New Century translation than the ones that we normally read, except that it phrases some things in a very unique way. And here's what it says. What if the Lord had not been on our side? Let Israel repeat this. What if the Lord had not been on our side when we were attacked? When they were angry with us, they would have swallowed us alive. They would have been like a flood drowning us. They would have poured over us like a river. They would have swept us away like a mighty stream. Praise the Lord who did not let them chew us up. We escaped like a bird from a hunter's trap. The trap broke. We escaped. Our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. There are not very many what if statements in Scripture. You ever noticed that? The Bible is big on telling us what will happen, what we should do, what we must not do, what will take place if we do, but there's not a lot of what if in Scripture. In a manner of speaking, that's kind of our territory. Oh, you're telling me you never sit around and think about, well, what if I hadn't? You know, it's easy to get caught up in that what if business. It's really closely tied to the matter of sinful worry. Being afraid of something that could possibly happen, and by the way, what if it does? And we waste a lot of time. Don't tell me it's time spent in preparation. You know, like we're a bunch of preppers or something. What if? And the problem with what ifs is that it's just almost immediately that they start turning into if onlys. If only I had some of the days of all of our lives have been totally ruined by if onlys. If only I hadn't done so and so. If only I had said, if only I had thought to, if only he had said, if only I had asked If only I hadn't, and on and on and on. The psalmist reminds us in this very, very unique psalm that every now and then a what if serves a good purpose. It serves the purpose to remind us of how much God has blessed us. Now, I'm not sure there are very many other ways that we could profitably use a what if. But I think the psalmist really hits the nail on the head as it's translated in the New Century Translation, the several other modern translations. What if the Lord had not been on our side? In other words, we have been so richly blessed because God is on our side. We would be so lost if He were not on our side. Thank you, God, for being on our side. In His blessings of prevention, God is on our side. In His blessings of supply, God is on our side. In His blessing of redemption, God brings us over to His side. What a wonderful Heavenly Father we have. There are three considerations that I'd like to put before you. And as we look at these three points, I am tempted to sit down and give us a minute or two of time to just simply think and reflect on these three things. Number one, recall all of the times in your life that God has helped, preserved, blessed, strengthened, and rescued you. And give Him glory for that. Think about where you were before the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ washed away your sins when you obeyed the gospel. Think about where you might be right now had it not been for the cleansing blood of Jesus. Think about where you would be or might be right now had it not been for the person who chased you down and made you listen to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And maybe they did it over a period of years, never giving up until you finally gave in to the Lord. Think about, had it not been for those who stood by you at any number of times as you suffered loss or tragedy or hardship, or difficulty. And think about how that in a roundabout way, it was God that sent them to you. Recall as many times as you can how God has helped you. And give Him glory for that. Recognize that without Him we could be nothing. That without His blessings of prevention, we would have been obliterated. That without His blessings of supply, we would have starved. That without His blessing of redemption, we would be eternally lost. Number two, since God has done all of those things for you in the past, trust Him to keep doing that for you. And stand on that trust and let that trust that you have for a God who loves and cares and preserves and helps and saves, trust Him to keep on doing that. You know, there are very few occasions in studying the Scriptures that I don't find a good occasion to go back to the story of the Israelites in the wilderness and find a really good lesson that ties in. And this is no exception here, because as I think about this point, all of the times that God has helped us in the past, how that we sometimes still are afraid to trust Him in the future, I think about the Israelites. They didn't even get their feet in the sand on the beach of the Red Sea before they were complaining that surely Moses had led them into the wilderness to die. Now, you know what? I'll give them one time. I'll say, you know, you saw those plagues, but we'll let you have a pass this time. Walk through there and go out on the other side. And they got to the other side, and Pharaoh and his army died. And what is the first thing they do? They complain because there is no water to drink. They complain because there is no food to eat. They complain over and over and over, even though as they make their way through the wilderness, God helps them and provides for them and protects them and gives them what they need. And yet again and again, the complaint is the same. They could have put it in other words. The Hebrew writer did a good job of, obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit, but I like the way that he put it. It was because of their unbelief that they perished in the wilderness. They didn't trust God to take care of them, even though He had taken care of them every step of the way to every single point at which they murmured and complained. My point is, let's don't be like that. As much as we already admit that God has blessed us immeasurably in the past, let's trust Him to do that in the future and stand on that trust and allow that trust to let us walk by faith and not by sight. Number three. Thank Him for not giving us up. In the words of Psalm 124, we should thank God for breaking the snare so that we could escape. We are not ignorant of Satan's devices. He has many, many wiles or schemes. He is vicious to destroy like a roaring lion. And God has broken his snare every time and let us escape. And we need to thank him more often for that very fact. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we'll begin reading at verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Now look down to verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In 1978, there was a quartet that sang along with the chorus of Alabama Christian College called The Ambassadors. And one of their favorite songs was a song called Had It Not Been. And it goes, the words go like this. Just suppose God searched through heaven and couldn't find one willing to be the supreme sacrifice that was needed that would buy eternal life for you and me. Had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for the one called Jesus, then forever my soul would be lost. What if, or in the words of that song, had it not been for God? If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.